Thank you for listening to the Alliance Church podcast. We desire to connect you with God and one another, whether here in Wisconsin or around the world. Let's listen into this week's message.
So I'm not 100% certain that my dad was there on the day of my birth. I don't know. I'm skeptical, because one of the number one most asked questions by my dad to me as a kid, growing up, my whole life. In fact, I think he'll still ask me this randomly. And it's usually when I'm doing something like jumping on furniture or something like that. As a kid, he'll ask me, he's like, "Were you born in a barn?" I'm like, "My memory's not that good. Okay, I don't remember that day as clearly as you should if you were there." So I don't know. My wife's sitting over there, and she's thinking, we ask this of our kids all the time. And so now I got Addie and Elias walking around like, maybe dad wasn't there when I was, he asked me if I was born in a barn. Oh man, that was probably the number one most asked question by my dad to me growing up, and my mom. But the other one was, why are you so ungrateful, right? It was always about gratitude. Why are you so ungrateful? Why aren't you grateful? And I find myself asking my kids the same question. And I'm realizing now as an adult child that we will never thank mom and dad for all that they gave us and did for us. But today we're talking about this topic, not only because it's the week of Thanksgiving, but because as you look at the Bible, as you actually look at what the Bible says about gratitude and Thanksgiving, the line between gratitude and the most important stuff in all of Scripture is not that long. In fact, they might be two sides of the same coin. Salvation itself, gratitude. Grace and gratitude. This topic, I don't think it's on the bottom of a long list of things we ought to be thinking about and doing it as followers of Jesus. It might very well be near or at the top. Let's look at it. One of the passages you'll go to usually when you're talking about this topic is you'll go to Paul in Ephesians chapter 5. This is the passage we're going to start with today to kind of set the table for us. Ephesians chapter 5. We'll start in verse 18. It says, "Don't be drunk with wine because that will ruin your life." We know that. "But instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit." Now, for those of you that know, you know the Holy Spirit is not just one-third God. He's not part God. He is the fullness of God. He's the gift of being a Christian, giving your life to following Jesus, letting Jesus be the leader in your life. Jesus gives you, he says, "I will send the counselor, the guide." He will send the Holy Spirit, who is the fullness of God, but he has a very specific role. And his job is to counsel and guide and remind you, as it says, of all that Jesus taught and help you live and empower you to live throughout your life as a Christian. Now, when you think about being filled with the Holy Spirit, being filled with the third person of the Trinity, right, the fullness of God, you'd probably have a list of what you'd expect to see in that person's life. And I'm sure you would, like, even if you don't, have you never read the Bible, or you just pretend for a second you didn't know about the Bible, you think someone comes up to you and says they're filled to the brim with God, you would expect miraculous signs, power, all this opulent strength, almost like magic tricks that can do crazy stuff when God fills them, right? They're filled with God. They could do all this powerful stuff. You know what the signs are, the indicators? Not just the fruit, but the actual sign that someone's filled with the Spirit. Ready for this? Music. Singing psalms and hymns, spiritual songs among yourselves, making music to the Lord in your hearts, and give thanks, gratitude for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So gratitude, actually, a grateful singing person is the fullness of God in them. Think about music for a second. Like, of all the things, you ever think about this? Of all the things that God's people, the church, could do for 52 Sundays a year, for 2,000 years, every time we gather, of all the things that could be on our list of business items on the agenda, that, like, someone decided, we should keep that on there. Every time we meet, we should do this thing. Of all the things we could do, music. You ever think about that? Of all the things, why is that? You know, when you think about heaven, what's happening in heaven right now at 9:56 a.m. Central Time on November 21st? What's happening right now? You ever think about this? What's going on right now in the presence of God? Music. Singing. There is music. There are songs. Why is that? Because when you're filled with God, when you're in his presence, it's the only thing you can do. John Piper put it like this. He said, there are things in life worth talking about. There are things in life worth writing about. There are even things in life worth writing poetry about. And then there are things worth singing about. And God is worth singing about. You can't help it. It's a natural response. He's that good. And gratitude, gratefulness. But what's not only fascinating about this passage that gratitude is like the thing, the sign of the Holy Spirit, but it's also the fact that he says we need to be thankful, not in everything, for everything. There's a difference there. You see, being thankful in everything, I guess I could kind of do that, but being thankful for everything, that assumes that in everything that I experience that's been given to me in life, everything, there is cause inside there to be grateful. There is, the assumption is there's something in there that is good, or it has the potential for good. That can be hard to swallow, because there are some hard things in life. There's some grief in life. There's some tragedy in life, and everything, including those things, gratitude. Well, let's dig a little bit deeper. Paul also wrote about this topic. He referred to it as contentment, right? Contentment, similar to being satisfied, where you lean back in your chair, you push back after a Thanksgiving meal, and you lean back, and you're like, oh, that was good. You are what? You're satisfied, you're content, and you are thankful. Those things go hand in hand. And he talks about being content. But what's interesting, when he writes this next passage in Philippians chapter 4, when he writes this, he's in prison. Now, he's not just in any prison. He's in, I never saw the show, but it's like third world prison, being trapped in a third world prison or something like that. Imagine that, only it's an ancient third world prison. And imagine you're there because you were only trying to help people. That is the only reason you're there, is because you're trying to help people. You're in prison. It's not you did something wrong, you deserve it. You're only there because you were trying to help people. And you're in the prime of your retirement years. You have worked long and hard. You deserve a break. It's time to retire and shut it down. And that's where you are, in a third world ancient prison, for only trying to help people. That's where Paul's at. Great cause for not being thankful. And he writes this: I know how to live on almost nothing. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. And then he says, I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or a little. Now, what he's saying when he says secret, he's not saying like it's confidential information. What he's saying, the reason we're interpreting that word that way, is he's trying to convey to you, he's trying to convey to us, that it's not obvious. That this information, this secret is not obvious. In fact, most people won't ever figure it out. You won't figure it out. It's a secret. Wouldn't you love to know what the secret is? And most people won't know it, but I've learned it. Now, I'll be honest with you, what is so confusing about what he just said is not about the secret to living in and having been content with nothing, empty, but plenty. You see, if I wrote this, if I'm sitting in a third world prison and I'm, you know, writing out my first Bryonians, and I'm sitting there and I'm Mr., you know, spiritual, and I'm really filled with the Lord, and I'm writing out, I would write this. I would say, I have learned the secret to living contently, to living with an empty stomach. I've learned the secret. I certainly wouldn't write it, I would put a period there. I wouldn't write, I've learned the secret to living with all kinds of abundance and opulence. Because that's not a secret. That's obvious, right? Everybody would go, that's not, Paul, Brian, that's not a secret. It's obvious that if you have a bunch of stuff, the secret to living with contentment, with a bunch of stuff, with a full Thanksgiving meal, with a full stomach, is the turkey. It's having stuff. That's the secret. It's not really a secret. It's very commonly known, right? That's what you would think. So this confusion right here, the answer to this problem of why Paul puts it that way will help us understand why we can be content and grateful with empty if we understand the plenty. Let me put it to you like this. Henrik Ibsen is a Norwegian playwright from the 1800s, and He wrote realism. He wrote all kinds of plays about modernism in the 1800s. And none of you care about any of that right now. You're just wondering what I'm doing with this rope. But here's the thing. He has a great quote, and I want to share this quote with you because this is going to set it up. And I'm gonna paraphrase it because it's in a long essay. But he basically says this. All of us in life, every single one of us, have a lie that we believe. And to summarize the lie, I kind of paraphrase it. This is what he basically says the lie is. The lie is that the things that stir up my desire, things that conjure up or arouse my desires, will be the very things that satisfy them. You know, if I could just get that job, if I could just, I mean, I really want to be married. I want to have a spouse. If I could just have that desire, the thing that brings it up will be, if I get it, then I'll be fine. Then I'll be fine. If I can get that family, right, and have the good kids and have a good marriage and live a good life and keep myself from all tragedy and hardship as best as possible and then retire and be comfortable and drive a bus at Disney, right? Like if I could just, that's just me. It's just me. That's fine. That's mine. But if I could just get to that, I'll be fine. I'll be satisfied. Everything will be good. You know, if I could just have this, the marriage, the kids, this job, this net worth, the success in my career, I'll be fine. I'll be fine. I'll be fine. As long as I get that, what the desire is, what conjures it up, what arouses that desire will be the thing that satisfies desire in my life. And that's the lie. And all of us have a version of that lie that we believe. And all of us have it. And what he says, this is what Henrique Ibsen says. He says, we spend our lives trying to get to it. If that's it right there, the plenty, getting it, getting that object right there, that's it. And we spend our lives trying to get to it, climbing to it, getting there, working hard, taking the resume, getting it better. And then we get some setbacks, but then, you know, we keep going because if I get it, I'll be fine. We just have to get there. That's what I need in my life. If I can just get there, a couple setbacks, I get sick, but I get back up and I keep going. And here's what he says. He says, some of us in life will get to that place where we get it. You'll get there. And he says this, that when you arrive at a place in your life like this, what happens, right? You get there, you arrive, you get it, you get all this stuff, everything you thought you'd want, you finally have it, you got it. He says, what happens is you lose the lie. Not that you believe that it's a lie. No, you lose it because it's over, it's done, and you're there, you've lost the lie. And you're still not satisfied. There's something off. There's some undercurrent of like, it's not enough. And so what happens is this is what you go through the grief cycle. You get the shock first. You're like, whoa. It kind of numbs you. You don't even realize it. You're kind of just a bit of a zombie walking around in a trance. And then all of a sudden you kind of go into shock and you go into denial, right? So you go like, well, no, it must be, there must be something, maybe it's something with this. I have to like adjust the way I'm experiencing it. Maybe I gotta be more grateful. I gotta mine more gratitude from this thing. Or maybe I just have to change it. Maybe I didn't do it right. Maybe I'm supposed to do something with this. I just gotta fix it. You know, if I could just put more into the marriage, put more into it, maybe I gotta be healthier and stronger, more fit. Maybe I have to look better. Maybe I have to be smarter. Maybe I have to get to the next level in my career. Maybe I gotta make more money. And then you get angry. Anger is the next one, right? Then you just, you're getting, which is, anger is always the result of fatigue. You're just getting tired of doing this. You're like, I'm just angry, and you're short with people. Everybody's like, what's wrong? Is something off? You're just short with everybody. You're like, I don't know. You don't even know what it is. You're just angry because it's a double punch. You're supposed to be happy, and you're not. You're supposed to be satisfied, and you're not. And then you feel guilty for not feeling happy. It's a double punch. And then after the anger, you just get depressed, right? You just get sad. It just gives way to grief. You're just undercurrent of sadness. And then as Henrique says, maybe you get to the point where you lose the will to even keep going anymore. You just give up the fight. There's another way you get here. It's plenty, but it's also, when you're on the lie, you're working it, you're trying to get there, but something keeps happening, it keeps setting you back, you keep getting set back. And maybe then for some of us, few of us will have something catastrophic will happen. We'll get the cancer diagnosis, the Parkinson's, we can't keep climbing that corporate ladder because I can't even work anymore. I lose the marriage ends, and no matter how much I try to fix it, it's over, it's done. I'm never gonna be able to retire comfortably. I'm never going to be able to have the kids that are come home for Thanksgiving dinner. It's over. The dream of having this family, whatever it is, it's over. It's done. You are totally objectively out of reach from all this. And you go into shock. And then you go into denial. Like, no, maybe I can get back on this. Maybe there's a way. Surely I can. And then you try to work really hard, and you're really trying to get after and rebuild that what you had in that first marriage or something. You're trying to fix that thing. You're squeezing life out of the people and the relationships, trying to make it work, get on there, and it's not happening. So you're getting angry. You're getting tired. You're getting angry. Everybody's like, why? What's your problem? Why are you so angry? You don't even know. And then you're just sad. It's over. And you're just sad. And then you realize you lost the lie. You're never going to get back on it. You lose the will to fight. Here's the reality. Most of us in this life will never really experience that. Some of us will. We'll have that really catastrophic tragedy that just sidelines you from whatever it was you thought would bring wholeness and fullness in your life. Some of you have that. You have that big thing. But very few of us will have that. And very few of us will get to this place where it's just opulent, plenty. We got to won the lottery, right? No worry. Objectively, in the eyes of the world, you have plenty upon plenty and you're fine. Most of us won't ever get here. Most of us will spend our entire life right here, climbing this thing, trying to get it. Working it, working the lie, trying to get to it, keep climbing, get setbacks, keep climbing, and then life just ends. You never even... Jesus puts it like this, wide. Wide is the road that leads to destruction. Many will find it, many will be on it, but few will be on the narrow road. There's a narrow road, a small one. Few will find it, and it leads to life. The way Paul puts it is this. He's learned the secret. The secret is this. He can live in plenty. He can live with nothing. And he can even live in just in life. He can live through him, Jesus, who gives me strength. Can be honest with you, experience is a powerful teacher, right? You say experience is the best teacher. It's a powerful one. I mean, some of you might be there. Some of you might be there, and it's a powerful, visceral experience. But I know a better one. I know a better teacher. It's God, his word. So what I'm going to do today is I'm going to give you three truths to deal with this lie. And I'm just trying to tell you, I don't want you to have to learn the hard way, okay? You can learn it the hard way. But maybe God is arresting you this morning. He's just, you know where you are. You are right here. Like all of us, right? Like the most of us. And God this morning is saying, hey, I want you to get off that. I want you to give up on that lie. I'm gonna present you with some truth. So that's what I wanna do this morning. I wanna give you some truth. And we'll start with this. We'll go the inverse of that lie we started with. Ready for this? The inverse is that acquiring those things that stir up, that arouse the desire, will only grow the desire. That's all they do. They just grow it. How do you grow an appetite? You feed it. You don't quench it. It never gets quenched. You just feed it, and it gets bigger and bigger. And how you starve an appetite is you stop feeding it. How you shrink it. How you get rid of the appetite. You don't feed it and quench it. It'll never be. It's just you just got to stop feeding it. The Bible puts it like this. This is how Jesus puts it. Ready for this? This is in 1 John. He says, "Do not love this world, nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you." Ready for this? Here it is. "For the world offers only a craving." That's it. What the world gives you is a craving. It'll expand your appetite. Listen, this is The Bible is so, God is such a good teacher. It offers you something, but it's a craving. It's just a craving for physical stuff, physical pleasure, a craving for everything you see. Everything is what the world is, wants to give you a craving for it. A pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world, and this world is fading away. God loves you too much. He loves you too much than to give you a craving for something that's gonna pass. You were made for something else, along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. Can I be honest with you? Compared to heaven, just for a second, just for 1 second. If you think about being physically standing in the presence of God, being in heaven, everything on this earth compared to that is icing. It's just icing. It's sweet. I'm not saying you're supposed to hate the world. It's just, you can enjoy the gifts that God gives you here, be thankful for them, but it's icing compared to God, right? It's just, God is the Thanksgiving dinner and ice, and the world is like the fluff, right? If you know the fluff, it's this stuff, it's this mush, and it's made up of two ingredients, really. It only has two. It's sugar and the color white, and it's just, but it's just icing. Can I, just for a second, can you just imagine for a second, what would a person look like if they, all their diet was, for years, was just icing? Picture what that person would look like. They wouldn't look like this. Okay. They might, actually. They might be shriveled up and scrawny, just like this. Can I ask you a question? What does your soul look like if your entire diet is icing? What does your soul look like? You weren't meant to live on. Listen, if you're in here today, you're a skeptic, you're spiritually undecided. I am so glad you're here. I don't want to underestimate the grace you extend to me and this church by being here. We'll give you a lot of reasons to not be here because there's a bunch of imperfect people in this church, at least one that I know personally, and we'll give you a lot of reasons to maybe not want to be here. So thank you for being here. And if you're skeptical, you're uncertain, you're spiritually undecided about what you believe about God, and you're looking for proof, can I just extend to you this morning that maybe, is it possible that the fact that everything that rouses your desire in this world doesn't actually satisfy it, is it possible that you were made for a world beyond this one? Is it possible that you were made for a world that's not just physical and just physical stuff? You were actually made for a world beyond this one. I mean, if anything else, can you let your cravings that go unsatisfied after every time, they just prove to you that you were made for more? That's what the Bible teaches us. I'll give you a second truth here. Giving gratitude for things in this world will build a desire or an affection for the giver of things. Here's your assignment. Everybody's always like, what's my application? How do I apply this sermon? Here's how you apply it. Here's what I want you to do. At some point during the holiday shopping season, you will find yourself trolling up and down the Target parking lot. Okay? And if you won't, my wife will go for you. She'll do it for you. I think she's going there right after. I think we're going there right after the sermon. So you'll be up and down the Target parking lot, and you will be, and it'll be the busiest time. And then up there on the horizon, you'll see it. There's like a strange sunlight from heaven just coming down right upon it. It's an open parking spot right in front of the door. Like the Red Sea, it just parts, and you pull right into it. Here's what I want you to do. This is your assignment. Ready for this? I want you to thank God for giving you that parking spot. I want you to thank him for giving, you know, and you think, well, God, he's got bigger fish to fry and everything. Let me tell you something. Why don't you just do what the Bible says to be thankful for everything? Why don't you just do what the Bible says? Why don't you just be thankful for everything? Because can I tell you something? The king of the kingdom of the world, the king of the universe, is king of the Target parking lot. And he decides who parks where? You're not that big, okay? It's up to him. Just thank him for it. And thank him for it. That's the first thing you can do to understand. And this will grow. You, the more you thank God for it, you just thank him for everything, you'll start to appreciate your, and this affection for God will just grow. It'll happen in your life. This is what you got. That's why he says, do this. And here's what I want you to do. The second thing I want you to do, this is the second thing I want you to do with this idea here, with this truth, is I want you to understand that not being thankful is a sin. Now, I know this is not as cheery of a topic. I know I'm taking a bit of a right turn here, but here's what I want you to understand this. Not being thankful is actually a sin. It's not just like a good idea, good, you know, life habit, good skill, life thing to do would be to be thankful. This is a sin. You know, if you're in, let's say when you're in school or college and you have a paper you have to write and you steal someone else's idea, what's that called, right? And you don't give credit. It's called plagiarism, right? You plagiarize a work. In college, or if you do that as a professor, as a professional, you know what happens to you? You get kicked out of college. You get kicked out. There's no like second chance for that. You get kicked out. You start doing that and you're stealing stuff. You have a deficit in your paper. You need an idea to fill it and you steal someone else's. You don't pay for it by giving in credit. That, you get kicked out. I did a lot of stuff in college, okay? That I did not get kicked out for. Okay, like pushing a truck into a lake. I did it. I'm gonna leave it right there. I'm not gonna explain it. Okay? If you're not sure what I'm talking about, ask my dad. Okay? But I didn't get kicked out, okay? You get kicked out for plagiarism. It's a big deal. It's a sin. And let me tell you something. I want you to know, we plagiarize God all the time. We take from him without giving credit all the time. We give no credit to God for every breath we take. We don't give him, we don't pause and give due credit and honor and worship and thanks to God for every breath we take. And here's why I want you to hear this. I want you to understand something. This sin is at the top of all of our lists. There will be no sin that you commit more often than ingratitude. You know, think about this for a second. When I had my first daughter when she was 4 years old, Addie, my mom was holding her and my mom's looking at her and she looks up at me and she says something. I didn't know what she was talking about, and now I do. But she looked at me and she said, "Now you will believe in guardian angels." And I didn't know what she meant until I took the kid home. And in 5 minutes, something happened where she barely escaped death. Like, it's just like, right? Like the toddler comes home and like the toddler's walking around and slips and falls and she should hit that coffee table and like a guardian angel just swooped in like full extension, like a wide receiver just throws an atom between her head and the coffee table, saves me a weekend at the ER room. I mean, how many times do these kids like narrowly escape a catastrophic injury in an hour, right? It's amazing, and that you believe, right? Like, there's gotta be. I mean, how many times did you escape that? I mean, like, even just driving and the car didn't pull out, and it could have almost pulled out, but it didn't. You narrowly escaped. How many times? How many times does that happen in your life? I mean, if I'm honest, at my funeral, if I was doing it, I'd be like, he made it this far. It's a miracle. That he made it this far. That's how all of our funerals should be. You know, like every one of us, it's amazing. And then like, think of like your parents, right? How many times did that happen to them? Like, I mean, they should have, and then how your great, 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 great grandpa probably had a few of those. That had they gone in just an atom a different way, you never would have been born. You ever thank God for that? We should all be dead by now. It's a very morbid thing to laugh at. But we're in the mood. The reality is we are walking sin bombs. Okay, we are just sinning all the time in this, every breath. And here's the thing, here's what's crazy. Listen. God forgives you every time. The cross paid for every single one individually of those sins. And you don't even thank him for that. You won't even thank him for the time that you took that one breath that you didn't deserve, that he gave you, that is to credit to him. He's the one that pumped your heart. He's the one that kept your lungs going. He's the one that gave it to you. He's the one, and you never thanked him, and then he forgave you for it, and you never even thanked him for that. We're so broken, but when you look at this, right, what happens? Your heart, you just become grateful. Psalms puts it like this. Psalm chapter 50, verse 23. But giving thanks is a sacrifice. It'll cost you. You'll have to like get up on a Sunday morning. You'll have to get in a car. You'll have to put gas in it. You have to drive here. You have to stand and sing. You may not like the song. It might be too loud, whatever. It's a sacrifice. It costs you. It costs you to praise God. It costs you. He knows that. Like he's telling you, it's gonna cost you, right? Sacrifice. It truly honors God, especially when it pinches a little bit. It honors him. And if you keep my path, I will reveal to you the salvation of God. Why is it that God links salvation to gratitude? Why is it? Here's what's going on. When you give thanks to God for a parking lot at Target, when you give thanks to God for something, you are assuming something. You're assuming he's real. You're assuming he's good. You're assuming he loves you. And you're assuming that he gave it to you. You're assuming he's Lord of it, that he can choose not to give it to you. You are having faith, and it'll save you. And you know what? I can tell people whose faith is built on the idea that all of their life, all of their access to heaven, all of their access to God is a gift. It's just grace. They didn't earn it. I can tell when they're just thankful all the time. They're thankful about everything. They're thankful for anything they get because they know they didn't deserve any of it. And they're just buried in sin. And they believe by faith that God already forgave them, that God already loves them. These people, they walk around, they just confess sin all the time. They're always repenting. They're just always pointing out their weakness. Why? Because they know it's been forgiven. And they're just thankful for it. It's a gift. People whose religion is based on works, people whose religion is based on doing enough good things to climb the ladder, to check the boxes, man, they're just not that thankful. Because honestly, they won't say this out loud, but in their hearts, they're living like it's all on them anyway. It's all on them. So they're not that thankful. Why would they be? But people whose whole life is a gift, everything, the fact that they're breathing right now is like everything. Their whole access to God is grace. Man, they're just grateful. And what's happening? Well, they're showing faith that they just believe something. That when they closed their eyes, when they prayed that prayer for the first time, even when they didn't feel it, they didn't feel anything warm, fuzzy happen in their heart. They didn't feel something supernatural. They just believe and they have faith that when they close their eyes, and they ask God to forgive them for their sins. They just have this faith that believes that 2,000 years ago, a man walked this earth who walked like them, talked like them, slept like them, grew like them, but was nothing like them. And his name was Jesus. And when he was on a cross in the middle of the Middle East, taking his last breaths as his lungs were hemorrhaging and his heart was slipping into cardiac arrest, and his physical organs were dying. They just had this faith to believe that something spiritual just happened when he died. That something spiritual happened when he physically stood up and walked again 3 days later. That something spiritual actually took place, that there was a transaction, and it happened for them in that moment while they pray to receive it for the first time. And then it's as real as the chairs you sit on. And they just believe it. And then they get up, they open their eyes, and they walk through every single day just by faith, believing that their salvation was entirely given to them as a gift that they say and sing thanks for. I want to end with this last truth. Gratitude and praise in grief is the shortest distance between you and comfort. The shortest distance between you and comfort. Gratitude and praise in grief. Singing in your heart and maybe even with your words in praise to God during tragedy and grief is the shortest distance between you and the comfort you're looking for. Why? Because when you're in tragedy, when you're in crisis, when it's big enough, you're not holding on to this. That's why you're grieving. It got knocked out of your hand. You don't have anything to grab onto. And so when you praise God, when you thank God, what that means is He's your God. If you only thank God, if you only sing songs to God, if you can only praise God in the plenty, can I be honest with you? This is your God. This is your God. And this is the only time you can sing and praise God. This is your God. But when you don't even have this and you sing and praise God, you're no closer to Him than you've ever been before. Psalms puts it like this. They say, God is near to the brokenhearted. Jesus says it like this, blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit. If you're broken in spirit, you probably lost this. That's why you're poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Why? Because you probably lost this. Because why? You will be comforted and you're grabbing right onto the feast. You're grabbing onto the things. You've let go of the icing and you're crying out, you're praising God and you're being filled with the feast of heaven. So in a moment, I'm gonna ask you to sing. I'm gonna ask you to sing with your words and your heart. And if your faith is built on a gift, if your faith is built on grace, then you can sing. If your faith is in that, if Jesus is your God, you can sing. Not because everything in life is good. Most things in life are hard. But because you're not clinging to the things. They're not your God. He's your God. So why don't you stand as you're able? I'm gonna pray for you. And I'm gonna pray specifically for those that are grieving right now. I'm gonna pray that God opens up your voice, the voice of your heart. I'm gonna pray that He opens you up and that you sing to Him. And that what is floods right in and what replaces that quickly is true comfort, real comfort, not the fake comfort, but real comfort. Let me pray. Jesus, in a room this size, there are people in all different parts of their journey. Some are holding on to a rope and a lie. Some have lost it all. But right now, with one voice, we are gonna sing to You. Why? Because You are God. You are the source of our strength. You're the source of our hope. You're the only source of real comfort. So we're gonna sing to You, not because everything is good, but because You are good and You are the King and You love us and You care for us. Lord, You are good. We're gonna sing it whether we feel it or not. You are King, whether we believe it or not right now in our emotions. You're King, it's reality. And You love us, and You're going to provide for us. You are King. You are good. We love You. In Jesus' name we pray. In His name, amen. Amen.